turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Romans chapter 9, verse 30 this morning. Romans 9, verse 30, and we'll go to verse 4 of chapter 10. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together and to be taught by your word. Lord, I pray that we would be humbled by your spirit, that we might hear his teaching. Lord, I pray that sermon would not be my words, but would be yours through my lips. Lord, we thank you for your son Jesus and his work. We pray this in his precious name. Chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So, we've made it out of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 29. We've been dwelling there for about a month. Now we're going to step out of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 29. We're still in chapter 9, but very often, one of the challenges that we need to always kind of keep is when we really fixate our attention upon the fine details of a passage of any text in Scripture, especially in the letters and the New Testament, we need to caution ourselves to not forget that it fits within the larger context. And Paul very clearly wants what we just talked about to fit within the context of the rest of Romans chapter 9 and into 10, and simply by telling us what then. What shall we say then? Paul begins this section, and just to be clear, he is gonna move just a little bit. It's not to a new place. He's not going to a new territory. He's not settling in a new thought. He's gonna follow this logic through, but he is ever so slightly shifting. And he says, because of everything that I've just been talking about, because we've been talking about election, because we've been talking about this stuff over here, what do we need to say? What is the determination? What is the conclusion to the matter? Last week, I challenged us because I myself was challenged in how I was approaching Romans chapter 9. I challenged us to see what Paul was really talking about. We get very fixated upon questions that we simply don't have answers to. And we want to know those answers, or at least we want to have every passage that sort of talks about a particular subject to tell us everything that is contained within that subject. It's just simply not the case in the Scripture. Okay, the doctrine of election is bigger than Romans chapter 9. The doctrine of predestination is bigger than Romans chapter 9. And in Romans chapter 9, what Paul is fixating on, what he's really driving at is look at what God has done for those he has chosen. And in fact, let's not forget that God didn't just choose the Jewish people or the people who are physically descendant from Abraham. Actually, he hasn't chosen them at all. He's chosen those who are descendants of the promise, which does in fact contain many people who are born of Abraham, but it's about the promise. And now, as we came to the conclusion last week, he says, just remember that if God wants to, if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known his riches of his the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So the call, even us whom he has called, not just Jews, but also Gentiles. Look at what God has done through history for those he has called. Look at the work that God has done for those at one point, and this is where he quotes Hosea in verse 25. It says, for those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. It's at this thought that Paul turns. He shifts and he says, what shall we say in relation to the Jews and the Gentiles? Because throughout the book of Romans, Paul has been talking about the dynamics that have been given to the Israelites by birth. He mentions it at the first part of chapter 9. To them belong the adoption and the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. And to them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is Lord over all, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Israel, according to the flesh, has been blessed, has been particularly given more than others. God actually played favorites with the people of Israel, not for the people of Israel's sake, but for all the world to be saved through his son Jesus, who is a descendant of Abraham. So what do we say? Those who were once not God's people are now God's people. What does this mean? What are we saying? And then Paul says something, and I think more often than not, what Paul does is he talks. He asks questions that are going to be asked by his audience, and then sometimes he answers by giving their answer, and then he corrects their answer by saying, no, that's not quite right. And sometimes he actually gives the answer, and I think this time he actually gives the answer. He says, what shall we say when we talk about the Gentiles receiving the promise of God when some of the Jews didn't or don't? They have everything. They have all the things that God has done has been in the presence of the Jews. Think about that for a minute. Take the flood out of the equation and maybe creation. And everything that God has done on the earth has been in the presence of the people of Israel. And yet many of them have missed it and are not recipients of the promise. So what do we say to this? What do we say? Is it because God is a bully? And there are many Israelites who are working hard and are seek. This is one of the questions that we ask when we come to the doctrine of election. And one of the reasons why Romans chapter 9 is so difficult, and one of the reasons why there is such a continuous debate between Calvinism and Arminianism is that we ask questions like, but what about the person who wants to be chosen by God but isn't? My simple answer is that's not an existence. That's not a thing that exists. If you want to be a child of God, if you want to be chosen by God, it means that you already were chosen by God. Some of these questions, they bog us down because we're trying to answer questions that are simply unanswerable questions, because in all reality, they're not real questions to begin with. You can't desire to be a child of God and not be a child of God. But we ask that question and it bogs us down. It stops us from what Paul is really trying to talk about. And I think that's what he's trying to do here, the end of 9 and into chapter 10. He says, what do we say about these people? He says that there's Gentiles. He says that Gentiles, what do we say? We say that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness
have attained it. That is the righteousness that is by faith. So they have attained righteousness through their faith. Their faith in what? Their faith in Jesus. Their faith in what he has done. Their relinquishment of control over salvation to the man who's actually saved them. That's how they have attained righteousness. It's not because they pursued righteousness as the Israelites pursued righteousness. But verse 31, it says, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Paul has talked at great length about the law the people of Israel have. And Jesus himself says, I did not come to abolish law, I came to fulfill it. Paul tells us, he points out that the purpose of the law is not to make us righteous. God does not give us the law in order for us to do the things that it says so that we can pile up righteous actions and therefore we become righteous in ourselves. It's not at all what the law was for. The law was for pointing to the righteous God, our seeking of that righteous God, and then in our faith we find righteousness through him. See, the chief lie, I think, that is told in our culture, and let me specify that. I don't mean culture. The chief lie that is told in the church, maybe the most prevalent lie that's told in the church, is that the law's purpose was to make you perfect. Now, there are some who say that directly, and there are some who say that indirectly by emphasizing that if you don't, you aren't. Righteousness does not come from our actions. Our actions, in all reality, prove to us that we, in fact, are not righteous. Our actions are a byproduct of righteousness, not the creator of righteousness. I think this is what Paul's getting at. The people of Israel, they had everything. They had all the teachings of God. They had all the things that God had been doing on the earth. They had everything, and yet they saw the law as the Pharisees saw the law. As a addition to my righteous state. Okay, today I did these things. They were good. And a few of these things, they were bad. Look at the weight difference. I must be righteous. See, the reason why Jesus confronts the Pharisees so often in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is not because the Pharisees have something wrong. It's not because they are doing the law incorrectly. Jesus never goes to the Pharisees and says, hey, you murdered that person and you aren't following the law. He didn't go to the Pharisees and say, you know, you're lying all the time. Jesus doesn't confront the Pharisees in their sin against the law. No, what does Jesus confront? He confronts the heart of the matter. You sought the law, but you didn't reach righteousness. Because that's not its purpose. The purpose of the law was never to make man righteous. The purpose of law was to point the way to God who is righteous. Why did they not receive? Why did they not reach this righteousness? Paul says, why? Verse 32. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. I think it's one of the hardest things in Scripture to balance, maybe it's not the right term, but to balance this idea that God gave us the law not for us to achieve righteousness through it. Because what is the law? Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. When we're given laws, when we're given commandments, especially in our time, in our age, we are a society based on law. So therefore, when I speed, I'm breaking the law. And if I want to be a good citizen, that means that I need to do all the things that the law tells me to do. Our law today, America's laws. And so then we backtrace that onto Scripture, and that's not what Scripture is doing. But that's difficult for us. It's difficult for us because everything about the law seems like it's based on this idea of doing things good and not doing things bad. And whenever I accomplish those things, then I'm not responsible to make sacrifices, right? Wrong. See, the sacrificial system wasn't set up actually for us to balance out the things we did wrong. The sacrificial system was set up so that we could praise and worship God because of the saving work that he had already been doing for the people of Israel. See, the people of Israel had already been called. Isaac was called over Ishmael. Jacob is called over Esau before anything that they had done. They did not pursue God by faith. They did not pursue God as the God of their salvation. No, they pursued God as if they could stack up merits in their favor and win his favor. They didn't have to win his favor. His favor was already given to them. Again, this is hard. This is hard to break that. And I think this is what Paul is getting at. He says that they stumbled. He stumbled over the stumbling stone. Behold, I am lying in Zion. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So you're walking down the road. And you're focused on the law. It's a good thing. Look at that. I'm not going to kill this person. I'm really annoyed at this person. I could take their life, but I'm not going to do it. And then all of a sudden you fall flat on your face. Why? Because you didn't see the body and blood of Jesus right in front of you. Paul calls the gospel message foolishness. He doesn't call it foolish because it is foolish. He calls it foolish because we don't understand it. Because we have put so much emphasis on our goodness that we have missed the fact that we, in fact, aren't good at all, and that God himself sent his son to the earth to die for us. That's ridiculous to think that God would have set up all this stuff, that all throughout this book he would have said, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and then not required us to do it. Why wouldn't God require me to do it? Why would he send his son Jesus? Is it just to make it easier because I can't do it on my own? No, it's never been the purpose. The law was never the purpose to receive righteousness, to acquire righteousness, in fact. It's always been that God is a God of salvation, a God who works salvation. We get the pleasant benefit of seeing that fulfilled in Jesus. But it's not absent in the Old Testament. One of the greatest stories in the Old Testament is the story of the flood. Again and again in Scripture, God has shown himself to be the God of salvation. The God of salvation not based on the goodness of man, but based on the goodness of himself for those who believe in him. And Paul again, he shifts just ever so slightly in chapter 10 in the first four verses. He's going to move to a new subject, sort of. He says, my heart's desire and prayer is for them to be saved. Them being the people of Israel. Them being his brothers and sisters in Israel. Why? They have zeal. They're passionate. I think there's a reason why Jesus chooses 12 apostles who are all Jewish. I mean, he himself is Jewish, so there's that logic. But I think Jesus calls Jewish people to be his disciples because he doesn't have to lay any foundation of what has already taken place on earth. There is a passion there because they have the stories, and they're more than just stories. I challenge you, if anybody, there are probably a few people in here who like history like I do. If you think about history, just imagine if you went into school when you were in high school and they said, okay, this year we're not going to do American history, we're going to do Chinese history. Aside from the very few who just simply enjoy history, you wouldn't care as much. Because it's not your history. But for the people of Israel, the Old Testament is their history. There is a passion and a zeal there that Paul says, wouldn't it be fantastic if all these people would finally come to realize that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the things they've been. Imagine how excited they would be.
But they would be excited not because of their understanding, not because of knowledge. Well, obviously because of knowledge, but that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying they don't know the things of their past. They don't know their, it's not that he's saying they don't know their history. No, in fact, they do know their history, but they've misunderstood their history. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Again, what is the righteousness of God? What is the law? The law is pointing to the righteousness of God. Do you want to know who God is? You find out what he cares about by studying the law. Not many of you, I would imagine, have studied Leviticus. It is so exciting to study Leviticus. Yes, there's repetition. Yes, there's language that doesn't seem very normal to us. But if you think about what that text is talking about, what is Leviticus teaching? Leviticus is teaching us who God is by showing us what he cares about in his word. He's showing us, hey, I care about orphans and widows, and so therefore you should. That's exciting stuff. If you're looking for something to study, study Leviticus. We learn who God is in this, and yet the people of Israel have had this law for the entirety of their existence or their lives at this point. And they're ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they seek to establish their own righteousness. How do they do that? By trying to fulfill the law in the methods they think is right. Again, the Pharisees are not wrong for wanting to do the things of the law. They're wrong in that they think that doing those things earns them credit in God's eyes. But here's the kicker. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They're trying to establish their own righteousness by doing the things of God. And then they did not submit to God's righteousness. This is terrifying. Some of the people who are furthest away from God are the people who seem to be the closest. The Pharisees, here's what the Pharisees are doing. Pharisees are taking the law. They're taking Leviticus. And they study it. 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 And they're looking at it. And, oh, man, look at this. Look, we need to do this. We need to do that. And then they look at the prophets. And the prophets say again and again and again, follow my word. Follow my word. Follow my word. Follow my word. And you're not. And if you don't stop not following my word, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be sent away. You're going to be judged for the wickedness that you're doing. And the people of Israel, the Pharisees in particular, they're looking at the law. They're going, how can we avoid this? What we'll do is we'll just do the law better. Their answer is not, let's seek after God more fervently. Their answer, let's do the law better. And they fix their attention upon the law. They fix their attention upon the law so much that they miss its purpose. They're staring at the righteousness of God, and yet they don't see it. You ever feel really good about coming to church? You ever think to yourself, you know what? It's been 6 months since I missed a Sunday. Good job. Good work, Ryan. Aren't we doing the same thing? We fix our attention upon the things that we do that we think are things that are stacking up God's favor into our favor. I probably should do this more or do this less. Or if only I could make it a whole entire day without sinning against God, God would maybe love me enough. I mean, truthfully speaking, I there are times when there is such a divide between how I feel my relationship is with God in every single time that happens is because I believe that I have not done enough to earn God's favor. We're all like the Pharisees. And we're constantly challenging ourselves. Oh, what about all the things in Scripture? What about all the things? Of course God wants us to do the things of the law. It'd be absurd to think anything otherwise. There's way too much of this book that tells us about seeking the law and doing the things that God wants us to do and not murdering people. It's too prevalent in Scripture to think that God doesn't want us to do that, but that is a misunderstanding of what that means. We've got legalism on this side, right? Legalism says that God doesn't love me until I've done enough for Him to love. And the simple truth of that, the simple counter to that is this: there's never enough. You can never do enough to earn God's favor because you've done enough to get rid of His favor. You cannot outbalance what you've done wrong with what you do good. But the opposite of this is called antinomianism. It's when we say, oh, because God doesn't care, which is poor language, I think. God doesn't care about what I'm doing. Therefore, it doesn't matter what I do, so I can go do whatever I want. It's a license to sin. It's so constantly combated in Scripture, you would think that that was the bigger problem. No. We do the things of God. We seek the things of God, not because they're going to earn us righteousness, not because we're going to earn salvation through them, because salvation has already been given to those God has called. But because we stand in the presence of our God, because we stand in the presence of a God who is the God of salvation, we respond. And even when we don't care to, we see its need. So why do we do the things of the law? Because the God who saved us told us to. And I think there's a misunderstanding of who the God who saves us is if we don't think that that's enough. Verse 4 of chapter 10 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the stumbling stone because the message of the gospel is simply Him. It's too easy, number one, for us. Righteousness does not come from the law. It comes from Christ. It comes from our faith and it comes from our relinquishment to Him. I think this is challenging. I think it's challenging, not because the gospel is challenging, not to completely counter everything that I've just been trying to say, but it's challenging because it's not complex. It's challenging because in its simplicity, everything that we do is to try to make it more complex. We fight the simplicity of the message. As we fight the simplicity of the message, we do exactly what the people of Israel did. Well, I can't just simply trust that God is good. I can't simply trust that God is a God of salvation. So I must do more. I must earn it. But there's freedom in this. is a person who struggles desperately with feeling God's presence. It's this truth found in Scripture, all over Scripture. It's not just in Romans chapter 9 and 10. That gives me comfort. It might be because of upbringing. It might be because of my personality. It doesn't really matter. But I struggle with this idea that God has saved me because God is a God of salvation, not because of the things that I do or will become. And truthfully speaking, that's the only thing that makes me put one foot in front of the other. It's the only reason why we can try our very best. So that each and every time God has shows himself to be this God of salvation, I'm driven further toward him. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this simple message. Lord, teach me to rest in this truth. As I study your word and I see the purpose of the law is not to make me righteous, but is pointing to your true righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me with the power of your Spirit. So that I could please you with my actions. I could lift your name on high because you are worthy. Thank you for your Son and his saving work for me. And for all those here in this room who believe. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Stand up. Why do we,